The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, everybody. Welcome once again to my program, Afternoons with Mike, along the Shepherd Radio Network. I have on the phone with me today somebody I've never met face to face, but boy, I've heard a lot about not only Mark Johns, but his church, Canvas Church, in the Alachua area. And having lived in Gainesville, I'm very familiar with this work that's going on, but never had the privilege until today to have this chat, and I have been looking forward to it. Mark, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Mike. It's such a great honor to be with you, brother. I appreciate the work that you guys are doing there on the radio and all throughout the state of Florida. Glad to be with you today.
Well, thank you so very much, Mark. And I know that you have a growing church, and I'm really looking forward to having you share the story. Before we get that, though, tell us a little bit about yourself. One of the things I do know about you, and you've got to include this, is that you're a hunter. And that's got to be part of what we talk about here today. So what part of the country did you grow up in?
I actually grew up in Florida. I'm a Florida boy, and my father was a pastor here in the state of Florida for the Church of God denomination for 32 years. So I grew up a Church of God boy, and my dad didn't know this until later in life. I would look back at it now, but my dad would go to young, very, very small, struggling churches that couldn't hardly pay him a salary, and he would reestablish those churches, get them strong, and then we would leave and go do it again somewhere else. And I remember as a little kid thinking, we just got this one strong. Why are we going and doing this again? But it was kind of in my dad's DNA to go and do that, to revitalize and rebuild churches. And I guess that's kind of how church planting got into my heart later in life when I came, you know, back to the Lord. So, but I've been raised in Florida. We've lived all over Melbourne. We lived in Zolfo Springs outside of Lakeland. We lived in South Florida, Lehigh Acres, Fort Myers. And then eventually, my father moved up to the Lake City area and took a church here in Lake City about 30 miles north of us. And that's how I ended up pretty much in the North Florida area and just stayed here. My dad went on to pastor a church in Perry from there. And I was 17, moved out of the house when I was 17, and had met what was going to be my wife. Didn't know that at the time, but I just stayed in Lake City and started to work and get a job and wanted to be with Tina at the time. And so he went on and I stayed here. And then the rest is kind of, a story into ministry and life from there. But that's how I ended up here. But Florida's where I say it like this. Florida, I was born and bred. Lord willing, when I die, I'll be Florida dead.
I've never heard that one before, but that's good. I like it. Now, you said something about that made me think that there might not have been a continuity with your walk. So did you leave the church for a while?
I did. You know, I did. I was, I have two older brothers, and, we all kind of went this path, and there's probably a lot of reasons why. But I can tell you that when I was 12 or 13, I felt like, now whether this was true or not, Mike, in my mind, and really this is a part of the narrative, what I'm telling you now, this is a part of the narrative that leads into Canvas Church and why Canvas is the way that it is. But in my mind, it was I didn't even know this terminology, but the church was legalistic to me. And mm-hmm. I looked at people who were living for the Lord, and I admired them, and I respected them. And I thought, my goodness, these truly are saints of God. But I knew what was in my heart, and I knew who I was, and I knew what I was struggling with as a young man. And I literally just believed that there was no way that I was going to be able to live a life that was pleasing to the Lord. And so I just slowly began to get cold and callous to church and to God. And of course, when you begin down that path, we all know the enemy will just grease up the path and let you slide as far as you can and push you in that direction. And by the time, Lord, man, I'm 17 years old. I've been in trouble with the law three separate times. It was a mess. I was a violent young man. I was arrested for aggravated battery twice and once for drug possession. And, you know, I just went as far as I could possibly go until I came back to the Lord when I was 20 years of age. My wife got pregnant at 17. I was 18 years of age. I was living in a travel trailer. I mean, it was a mess, brother. Mm-hmm. It was just a mess. And when we got married, my son was born on my 19th birthday. And then the Lord just began to do an amazing thing in my life. And I can tell you this, that it was primarily my mother and father never stopped praying for us and never stopped believing that God was going to do a miracle in our life. But I would tell you that the catalyst was my mother is one of the most prolific fasters that I've ever seen in my life. And she fasted 21 days over my life to break the curse of drug addiction and sin and violence. And God saved me at age of 20. And I am convinced it was a direct result of that fast that my mother went on.
Isn't it wonderful to have people in our lives like that, where your mom is willing to do that and God led her to do that?
Yes.
And the power of prayer, the power of fasting. We know from Scripture that some things are not going to be broken without
right.
that.
That's right.
And that's what she did.
Yeah. And that's why I encourage, I do this often in our church. I do it often personally with people. I do it often with pastors' wives, you know, because I'm friends with so many pastors and who have children that went my way, and I encourage those mothers and those fathers, man, never give up praying for your kids. I know it looks dark, and I know they act like that they're as far away as they can possibly be, and that they don't care about God or church. But listen, you can never underestimate. I always told people that that seed that was deposited in my life as a child. I love what the Bible says about itself, that it's the incorruptible seed. It's a seed that never goes bad.
Mm-hmm.
It will never go bad. And you never know when that thing is going to be saturated with enough prayer and germinate in your life and produce a harvest that will bring glory to God. And so I always try to encourage mothers and fathers who have struggling children that are far away from the Lord. Man, I don't care how long it takes. Don't you ever give up. You never know when you're going to have that final prayer, that final fast, that final moment when God is going to do what God does best, redeem, restore, renovate, and renew, because he did it in my life.
You know, he did, and it's clear that he did. And I think that is so encouraging when someone who is dealing with a young person that's gone a little bit astray, and it can stretch on, and it can bring a lot of discouragement in their lives when they don't see them. They'll see other kids, and there's that tendency. And that's part of what got you in problem in the beginning, is that we have this tendency to compare ourselves
true.
With other people, and that will never lead to a good thing. It just
true,
doesn't.
Brother.
But I tell you, when they hear, though, a story like yours, and a story where your mom has fasted and prayed and really sought the face of God, and then clearly an answer came. It is, there's no doubt about it. It was the Lord moving on your mom's heart to do just exactly what she did.
For sure.
That's wonderful. Now, you come to the Lord at 20, and did you know immediately that you were going to be doing what you're doing now, or did you do something
else?
You know,
I didn't. My brother was a youth pastor. He had came to the Lord. My oldest brother had came to the Lord, and he was a youth pastor. And, of course, my dad had been in ministry for all of those years. And quite honestly, you know, and I don't know if this is a typical story or not, but I really didn't want anything to do with ministry. I wanted to be – I had seen ministry from the inside out, Mike, and, you know, pastors will connect and relate with this, but very few people understand what pastors' lives are really like. And we don't complain or moan or, you know, gripe about it. But the truth is, they give their lives for very little money. Most of them, you know, they barely make a living. Most of them are just doing it because their hearts are pure. They love the Lord. They want to make a difference. They're called by God. And they love people and they serve people, even when those people sometimes do not reciprocate that love and respect back.
Mm-hmm. No
and
question.
So I saw the hurt of ministry, being a pastor's kid. I saw my dad hurt. I saw my mom hurt. I saw them minister wounded, and I saw what a scar on a shepherd looks like. And when I came back to the Lord, I remember telling my wife that I said, my goal is to be the kind of church member that I wish my dad always had. That was my goal. And so I went to a local church where I gave my life to Christ in Lake City, and I began to serve. I started ushering. I'd clean the floors. I'd do anything that I possibly could. I was supportive of my pastor. I encouraged him as often as I could. I wanted to be a blessing to him. And so, I just did everything that I knew to do that I wanted my father to always have. And I think it was through that servant's heart that God began to stir and deal with me and deal with me and deal with me and deal with me. And over a period of about 2 to 3 years, it kind of became clear that there was something else going on with me. I couldn't sit and listen to my pastor preach without thinking about how I would have said that or what point I might would have brought out. Or I saw something as we were reading through the scripture together as my pastor would preach. I would look at some and I would say, oh my gosh, look at this. And I would show my wife and I would say, look at this. And we would talk about it later on Sunday. And it was just clear that the scriptures had came alive to me in a unique way.
Now, what was your...
I understood them. I understood them differently. I saw things differently. And that was the beginning of that. I call it this, Mike, a spirit splinter. If you've ever had a splinter,
you can
go on about your life and you can go on about your day, but if you just bump it on any given moment, it reminds you it's there. It never goes away until you do something with that splinter. And I had a spirit splinter ever since I was 21 years old that I could never shake. And eventually, by the time I was 23, I was so overwhelmed with it that I shared it with my brother, shared it with my wife, shared it with my father. And, of course, they were elated, you know, that God was moving in my life in that way. And I preached my very first sermon when I was 23 years old, 22 years old. I think I was 22, about turned 23, at my father's church on a Sunday night in Perry, Florida. And that was it, man. Once I stood behind that pulpit and prayed and preached, and of course, you know it was horrible. I always tell people about a preacher preaching his first sermon. A preacher preaching his first sermon is very much like a pilot having to take his first solo flight with passengers. Everybody knows eventually he has to do it, but nobody wants to be on board when he does it, right? Nobody wants to be on board.
That's a great illustration.
And so I knew it was, you know, I was not a good communicator at all. You got to grow into it. But I'll tell you this. When I walked off of that stage, I knew that I knew that I knew that I had walked into the presence of the Lord in a way that I never had before, and I was convinced and knew His hand was on my life, and I was going to pursue that to the best of my ability and try to be all that I could be for God.
Mm. What was Tina's thoughts about all that?
She was so supportive. She got saved the night that I got saved. She was just waiting on me, and when I went to the altar, gave my life to Christ, my wife was right beside me, and we started our journey together with Christ October 13th, 1991, and she was with me and supportive in ministry. She had been raised in the local church, actually, where my father pastored. That's how I met her in Lake City, and then she was just with me, man. She's just always been supportive. We have two children now, grown children. My son's 30, my daughter's 28. But she's always been there for me, always believed in me, given me the room to grow and become all that God wanted me to be. And of course, now, over these last 15, 20 years, her leadership has grown exponentially. And she's our logistics coordinator here at Canvas Church now, and a great leader and a great communicator in her own right. And she's just a blessing to me and a blessing to our church.
Sounds like it. God's really done something in you. And your story, it's so true that so many, and I don't know what the axiom is about this, but there's some sort of principle that people who really don't want to be in the ministry, when suddenly they're called by God to do it, it's like an unexpected turnaround. You were going one way thinking, I could never do that. I could never love that. Then God does His thing in our hearts, and boom, you're so grateful that you're getting to do what you're getting to do, and the Lord just blesses. It's a wonderful thing. And
it is.
And clearly, at the same time, you're one that would realize that it doesn't mean that every person is called to do what you're called to do, and you've got a whole church of people that you're
Absolutely.
Equipping to do so that they can be as fulfilled, whether they are a plumber or whether they're a banker or whatever, whatever it is that God's called us to do, that's what we need to be doing, and doing it joyfully.
Well, you know, I said to somebody one time, and I'll never forget the look that they gave me, and this gentleman was such an amazing entrepreneur, and he still is. He's a multiple business owner, and the hand of God is on his life for business. He has so much wisdom. He's created so much revenue, and he loves the Lord, and he funds the church and funds the end time gospel of Jesus, and he's such a light into the community. And I remember one time talking to this gentleman, and he said, "You know, I listen to you preacher, and I listen to what God's doing, and I wonder sometimes if I'm not called into full time vocational ministry." And I said, "God, I hope not." And he said, "What do you mean?" And I said, "Man, we need you. We need guys like you in the world. We're supposed to be lights in the world. And what you're doing is you're showing the world what Jesus would look like if he owned a business. You're showing the world what Jesus would look like if he plumbed a house, if he wired a house. You're showing the world what Jesus would look like if he was in the medical community. That's what disciples are really supposed to do. And when we come to the church and we get ignited and we get refueled and we grow in the Lord, that growth is not just so that we can shine our light in the house. It's to shine the light in the dark world so that they can see what Jesus would look like. And I said, "Man, we need people like you out there. You are preaching more of the gospel in many ways than I ever will on this stage because of your influence in the world through your business and your entrepreneurial acumen. God is using that, your platform. God raised you up to speak life and to live the life, and so that people could see what Jesus would look like." And he caught that, man. He caught that. And, you know, he was just excited. He got to spend time around pastors and around ministry. And sometimes people just get excited and go, "Man, you know, I think the apex of serving the Lord is being in full-time ministry." Not necessarily. Not really. You're the apex of serving Jesus is right where he has gifted you, equipped you, and called you to serve, no matter what that may be. I've always heard people say it like this: if God called you to be a plumber, never step down to be president of the United States, because it would be a step down if he called you to be a plumber. And I believe that with all my heart.
I do too, man. I think that the day that you and I, it sounds like a lot of what you had experienced in your early life, your viewpoints were spot on to some of the same things that I think a lot of us have seen. And there is a wrong mentality, an overstated emphasis on if you're doing the will of God, you're going to be a full-time vocational pastor.
Right.
And
right.
That is just not accurate at all.
That's right.
To the
That's
picture
right.
of the word that he gives us. Now, there are those that are called to do it, and I'm grateful that you were called and that God allowed you to see it and that you answered it and that you're doing it. But thanks be to God for a whole church full of people that are content in the
Amen,
Lord
brother.
And doing what they need to be doing. Man, that's
Amen,
awesome.
Brother.
Mark Johns is my guest today on the program. Mark is the lead pastor at Canvas in Alachua, and we're going to be back with him in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike, and you're on The Shepherd. Back again on the line with me today is Mark Johns, and he's up in Alachua. And Alachua is such a gorgeous area. I tell you, having been a part of Gainesville for all those years and having our church building on 39th Avenue, in my mind, man, when you take 39th Avenue and you go down to the corner and turn right on 241 and head toward Alachua, that is one of the prettiest drives in all of Florida. And I just think that you live in a beautiful area, man.
There's no doubt, man. We are blessed. We love living in Alachua, and that is a beautiful drive. You go left or right there. That whole ride all the way down to Jonesville.
Yes.
I used to have a motorcycle. My wife and I, every Sunday afternoon, we would go to dinner after church, and we would take that ride right there to get wherever we were going to go. It is absolutely beautiful. All the live oaks here in the springs. It's a gorgeous area to live.
I really enjoyed it. All the years that we were privileged to be there, really meaningful and just thankful for it. And what a gorgeous drive. Seeing the pastoral sense of all those horse farms and all of that, it's just beautiful. And I'm grateful that you get to do that, man. That's just wonderful. And I'm kind of jealous hearing about a motorcycle ride now. Don't get me going on that one. That's way too much fun. But tell me a little bit about how Canvas began.
Okay, so my brother and I actually, I was an itinerant speaker. Okay, so when I came to the Lord, God called me into ministry. I worked at a hospital, and when I finally found the courage, and really my wife was the one that really gave me the strength and the courage to leave my job and become an itinerant speaker. And God blessed that. I did it for about 7 years. And so by the time that we were in full stride, God had done such a work in our ministry and life. We were 40 weeks a year I was preaching, and did that for 7 years, traveled all over the country doing it. It was a wonderful, wonderful endeavor, preached for over 300 pastors and churches. And I really feel like that God used that to be also my university of leadership. I had the opportunity to really learn leadership from some amazing pastors. I got an opportunity in real time to juxtapose small churches that were struggling and barely breathing and getting by, and then, you know, healthy churches, large churches, and churches that were well-led and well-fed by men who had learned leadership and were doing a great thing. And I remember asking the question, you know, to myself, you know, why is this? Why is it? I know that this brother loves God and loves the Bible. Why is it that this guy, you know, his church is only 20 people, 30 people, been that way for 20 years, and then this other one that I preach for has 1,000 people in his church and is just impacting his community in a profound way? Is it that God loves one guy more than another? Well, we know that that's not true. God is not a respecter of persons, but what I did discover through that is that God is a respecter of principles. And one individual learned leadership principles, grew in leadership principles, applied himself to the leadership of the organizational life of the church, not just being a great preacher, but he was a great leader. Mm-hmm. And so I began to understand that if I was going to do anything great for God, or on the level that in my heart I had felt like God was leading me to do, that I was going to have to become a great leader. And so I applied myself to leadership. So I did that for 7 years.
Now, let's step on that. Mark, if you would, elaborate just a little bit on some of the steps that you took to grow in being that kind of leader.
Yeah, so the first thing that I did was whenever I got around a great leader, if I had the opportunity to either preach for a great leader, or I would be preaching, and through that event, I met another great leader who would come to that church or come to that event. If I knew that I was in the presence of a great leader, the first thing that I did was I just asked him. I just said, listen, I am a young man, and I am hungry to grow, and I want to learn, and would you be willing? I'm not going to bother you. I'm not going to burn up your phone. I'm not going to hound you, but would you be willing once or twice a year, if I contacted you and came to you and we went to dinner, would you spend an hour with me and let me ask questions? I'll buy the dinner and you eat and we'll talk. And some of them wouldn't. Many wouldn't. They were busy, and I understand that. They weren't rejecting me. They were just busy. These men were doing big things. But I'll tell you that through asking 100 men, I found about 7 or 8 men that loved me, that saw my hunger and my desire to grow, my teachability, that said, here's my number, you contact me and we'll make it happen. And over the years, I've just had some of the most amazing men in my life that fathered me well in ministry, that mentored me. And I would ask questions about staffing. I would ask questions about vision. I would ask questions about leading when you're hurt, when things don't go well, how to lead in down seasons and discouraging seasons. What does it look like? How do you hire people? What are you looking for in great staff? I just asked all those questions. And over time, through reading books and spending time with mentors, going to conferences, and applying myself to every level of leadership that I knew how, over time, some stuff just began to really stick. And it was in my heart and in my mind. And then I had the opportunity in 1998 to plant a church with my brother in Lake City. Mm-hmm. And so my oldest brother planted a church called Christ Central, and I was the executive pastor, and we served together for 10 years. And so all of this knowledge that I had accumulated, I had 10 years to actually put it into practice. And so our church grew to about 800 there in 10 years, and God blessed it. It's still going strong. My brother's still the senior pastor there. He's been there over 20 years. And it was amazing. And then in 2008, God dealt with me about going out and planting a church. And Lonnie and I had done it before, but I really didn't know what our future was. I'll take one step back, Mike, if you will. In 2006, God began to stir my heart towards something different. Now, if you had asked me at the time what was going to be different or what it was, I couldn't have told you, Mike, for anything. I didn't know what it was. I had no clue what I was talking about. I only knew kind of how to do church one way, but I became restless. And I go back now as I look in retrospect, you know, there's a scripture in Deuteronomy 32, and it's kind of God's MO. It's kind of the way God always works in people's lives. God makes it harder for you to stay than it is for you to leave. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 32 that the eagle stirreth up her nest and flutters over her young. And he's talking about how he got Israel out on their own so that he might show himself strong through Israel. Because had he not made it miserable where they were, they would have never really left. And so God does that in our lives. And so he started that process in me in 2006, and I just became really restless. And my heart was stirred, and I didn't know why or what. But now I know it was to plant a church. And as the days progressed in 2008, we just felt led to come to Alachua. And we didn't even understand really why Alachua. In my mind, I was thinking, why not go on down to the heart of Gainesville where people actually are? There's only 9,000 people that live in Alachua. Why would we go to Alachua and stop in Alachua? But there were 18 people that were attending our church in Lake City that were driving from here.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we planted the church, we started with those 18 people in a living room. And as the days progressed, God began to reveal to us why he planted us here, what he wanted to do through our church, and why Canvas Church was going to be such a necessary component of our community. And what really stirred my heart, quite honestly, I'll give you the pivot point. There was a moment in my life, and I'll never forget this, that was the genesis of Canvas Church. I remember the Lord speaking to me one day during a Sunday service, and I'm sitting on the front row, my brother's preaching, and God had already been dealing with me and my wife had been talking about it, me and my brother had been talking about it. Everybody was aware of what was going on in me. We just didn't know where or what that was going to look like. And I remember God saying to me, not audibly, of course, but I, as clearly and undeniably as I've ever heard the voice of the Lord, God said, "You don't love lost people."
Mm.
And it kind of made me mad, Mike. Mm. I argued with him. I said, "How dare you say I don't love lost people? I've given the last 17 years of my life to the ministry of the gospel. I love lost people." And God said, "No, you don't love lost people. You love the idea of reaching lost people. What you love is all of the stuff revolving around reaching lost people. What you love is to preach. What you love is ministry. What you love is to teach. What you love is all of this organizational leadership in life. But you don't really love lost people, because if people come in that's too messy, if it gets too hairy, if it gets too complex, you're out." And the truth is, deep down, I knew he was right.
Mm-hmm.
And I repented of that, and I asked the Lord to forgive me. And I said, "God, I don't know why you're telling me this, and I don't know what you're doing in my life, but if you'll reveal it to me and if you'll show me what you want me to do, I'll do it. I told you I'd go anywhere and do anything. I meant it then. I mean it now." And that was the genesis of Canvas Church. And now I know that God sent us to a community that's 71% unchurched. They claim no religious affiliation whatsoever. So 7 out of 10 people that you meet in the Alachua County area, which is comprised of these 7 cities, as you well know,
mm-hmm.
are unchurched. They claim no religious affiliation. So God sent us into a field that is difficult but white unto harvest. And so we hit the ground, and our goal was to win people for Jesus as much as we possibly could, and to build a church where unchurched people would love to come, because God spoke to me, and I felt like this was from the Lord. God said, "People are curious about me. They're just not yet convinced. And they've given up on traditional, very religious churches to figure out who I am. And I want to give them an alternative to be able to experience how real I am, how much I love them, how much I care for them." And so church is going to look a little different for you if you have the courage to do it. And so we went after that, and 13 years later, here we are.
Wow. You know, this whole thing about loving people, and, you know, I think of the words of Jesus to Peter, feed my sheep. We can, and I'm sure Peter felt that way. We can be thinking, I'm doing that.
Right.
I'm already doing that.
Right.
But clearly he wasn't seeing what it is. And that sounds exactly like what happened to you.
It's true. It's true.
Oh, that's a great story and a great realization. It's not just a story. I mean, I think that would really do harm to what God did in your life to only make that like, well, yeah, that's something that happened. No, it's
right.
Something. It was a defining moment.
It was.
And it a life-changing thing, not only for you and your wife, but for the family that is now the church there in Alachua.
Yeah, it's been amazing. It's been an amazing journey full of twists and turns, and we could have never forecasted what God was going to do here. You know, it's funny now. I literally laugh out loud at it, Mike. When pastors will come here now, and they'll bring their staff, and they want to see our church and see our facility and experience this, and we've been a part of, we're church planters at heart, no matter what's happened to us now. And so we have helped plant five other churches out of our church, and we're supporting a church plant right now financially in Ocala. And we mentor these guys and pour into their life, and we love church planters. It's in our DNA. But they'll come here now, this has always kind of bothered me, but they look at a pastor or somebody that's a pastor in a church like this, like you're a genius, like you saw this, like you had the vision for it, like you knew what it was going to look like 13 years later. Give me a break, man. You didn't know anything. You got up every day, and you didn't know what it was going to turn out to be. You had no clue what God was going to do. You just followed the path that is Scripture, which is God will never reveal the second step to you until you take the first step, and that's the way it always is. His word will be a lamp unto our feet, not a floodlight unto our path.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we want. We want a floodlight unto our path, but a lamp only illuminates your next step. It's only bright enough to illuminate the next step, and you have to get up every day and just say, today is another day. I choose to be obedient to you, Lord. I don't know what tomorrow is going to hold, but today I'm going to be faithful. And if you put enough of those together, eventually you're going to get to a place you never thought you would ever be, and it will only be for the glory of God. And that's what happened to us, man. We hit the ground, and we were 8 years portable church. We moved four different times. We were kicked out of a school. Because, you know, as you know, this is a very liberal area.
Oh, yeah.
And we were in a school, our very first school that we were in. We got a principal. We were there for about a year, and then we inherited a principal that just believed that church and school should not mix whatsoever, and they promptly kicked us out on the street with about 60 people. And we had to end up in a cafeteria over at the Alachua Elementary School, and it was one of the worst venues I've ever seen in my entire life, much less had to lead through. And yet in that venue for 3 years, God formed and forged the heart of our church. We quadrupled in that little cafeteria, baptized over 100 people. God just showed up in a big way. And, you know, so again, there's things that happen in the life of Canvas that I would have never drawn up, I would have never wished for, and yet all of those things shaped and molded the heart of who we have become in this area for the glory of God. Every season of our life, I just actually tweeted this out today, but every season of our life, there's no one season that is ever meant to define us, but every season of life God brings us in has the power to shape us.
Mm-hmm.
And to mold us if we choose to see it that way and respond in faith to God.
It's true. And he brings us through those seasons. We don't. That your illustration about the lamp, how accurate that is, because we want to know it. We want to know the end from the beginning of our walk.
Right.
And God just does not work that way in our lives. It's a walk of faith. And that's the substance of our faith, is what we hope for and the evidence of what we don't yet see, but the believing that God is taking us on this path. And the big news is he walked with you.
That's right. He did every step of the way. And really, did more and has done more. And of course, we believe the best is yet to come. We really do. But where we are right now, even post-COVID, is just an amazing, amazing place. And we are thankful for the faithfulness of God and the wisdom and leadership of the Holy Spirit. And this church is a testament that God can do it anywhere. One of the big messages that I think God has used me in over the years, because of Canvas, through the country with gentlemen and pastors who are in more rural areas, is that, listen, you can never let the size of your town determine the size of your vision. Hmm. It can be a small town, but you can have a big vision, and God can use you to build a big church for His glory, not for sheer size, but for the impact that it makes, because our conviction is every number has a name, every name has a story, and every story matters to God.
Hmm. That's well said. Mark Johns is my guest today. We'll be back one more segment with him. Don't go away. Mark is from Canvas Church in Alachua, and we'll be back with him in a moment. This is The Shepherd. It is so much fun to have a chat with a guy like I'm having today, Mark Johns, the lead pastor at Canvas. You know, Mark, in these moments that we've had together, you've let us in on your world. And really, I believe we've gotten to know you in a really neat way. And more importantly, we get to see and get to know the Lord in a new way, as He has shown through you and changed your heart, and the impact of your mom praying for you and fasting for you, and then serving with your brother for 10 years, and then being called. And oh, what a call that is, to leave the comfortableness that you've earned and learned to love, and then to be called out to do what you're doing. But then God plants you there in Alachua, and look what He has done.
Been amazing. Been an amazing journey.
It's amazing. And it just brings my heart joy to hear this kind of a story. Thank you for living it. Thank you for doing it. Man, you talked about being a hunter, and we have I know a story that I would love for you to share, and I know the two are somewhat connected, and that is the fact that you know Joby Martin, and that you guys are good friends from Joby, from Jacksonville, the 1122, the church at 1122, and that name is kind of off-putting for some people. They don't understand. What does that mean? What does that mean?
Yeah, well, you know, I don't know if you know the story of 1122.
Yes, I do.
So the 1122, a lot of people, you know, a lot of people think it's some kind of a scripture or something, but because of the genesis of the church starting at Beaches Methodist Church, that they were simply trying to reach a younger crowd, and the senior pastor at Beaches Methodist started a contemporary service and let his young pastors take turns preaching that service, and they agreed that that third service would start at 1122 because it would be memorable. And so that's how that whole thing started. And of course, when it was Joby's turn to preach, the hand of God was on his life in a different way, and that service began to grow exponentially. And so anyway, it was that senior pastor that really encouraged Joby to be a church planter. Joby's always said he was a reluctant church planter, but that senior pastor did an amazing work in and through them, saw the hand of God on Joby's life, but they just kept that name. It stuck with them, 1122. Now, they've plugged it into other scriptures over the years, but its genesis was, it's an 1122 service.
Oh, my goodness. Tied to the time, but what a time that was in his
That's
life.
True.
And
so
I know true. That you even met him, or he, I guess, learned about you through hunting. So tell us that story. How did you get to be such a hunter?
Yeah, so my dad didn't hunt that much growing up. My two older brothers are much older than me. My oldest brother's 11 years older than me, and my middle brother's 8 years older than me. So I was kind of the baby straggling along in the caboose of the family there. But my dad pastored a church in Zophel Springs, Florida, and a man who owned an orange grove attended our church. And of course, it was an orange grove and had woods all around it. And he came up to my dad one day, and my dad was a fisherman his whole life, and I grew up fishing, saltwater fishing, but I'd never hunted. I was 7, 8 years old, and this gentleman came up to my dad, and he said, "Pastor, have you ever hunted deer, white-tailed deer?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, do you want to?" And Dad said, "Well, I don't know. I guess so." And he said, "Well, here's the key to my grove. It's 2,000 acres. Go out there and go kill you a deer." And so my dad took the key, and I was the only one left at home. My older brothers had already moved out of the house by that time, and so it was just me and my dad. And so he took me with him, and I'd ride around the grove with him, and we'd see deer. And my daddy ended up getting into, you know, eventually killing some deer. And he's always said this. My father always said he didn't know what a little monster he created when he took me to the woods, but it just got into my blood. And so something about the outdoors connected with me on an entirely other level. And then when I was 16 years old, I discovered bow hunting. So we gun hunted for much of my young life. And then at 16, I discovered archery. And when I discovered archery, the way that my mind works, Mike, I guess the scientific nature of my mind and the way I calculate and formulate, there was something enamoring about the mystical flight of the arrow that just captivated my mind and heart. And then the woodsmanship of being able to get that close to an elusive animal and be able to take it with a primitive weapon. So that was the journey that has, you know, been really, other than church, my wife, my family, the passionate obsession of my life has been hardcore whitetail bow hunting, and I've been doing it now. I'm 49 now, and I've been doing it hardcore my entire life. We have two farms we lease in northern Indiana. I go to Texas. I've hunted, 15 states in the country, and that also led to me being on the Outdoor Channel, and that's where kind of me and Joby met. We were at a conference, at a ministry conference, but I had been on the Pursuit Channel with a company called Closing the Distance, and they were out of Houston, Texas, and I was with them for 8 years, hunted on the show, and then did a little segment at the end called The Moment of Truth, where I would share the gospel and connect our outdoor lifestyle with something about life and the gospel, and then lead people to the Lord. And it was amazing, and God's used it. It's been incredible to see so many people come to Christ through watching this outdoor television show. And then when Closing the Distance shut down, there was another company called Elusive Wildlife that asked me to just continue with them, and I've been with them now for probably 7 or 8 years. And we air 5 times a week on the Pursuit Channel, and I still do the Moment of Truth with them, and it's just been an amazing thing. But when I met Joby, my daughter was attending Joby's church in Jacksonville at the time. They had moved to Atlantic Beach, and when he saw me, he recognized me from the show, because he's a hunter as well. And we just hit it off, man. God just connected our hearts and knit our hearts together, and we've been close friends. And I think I told you, in fact, we're flying out tomorrow together to San Diego. We're going to a pastor's little conference together, and I love him. I love him dearly. He preaches for me every year. I'm so thankful for our friendship and relationship. But yeah, hunting has been a, you know, massive part of my life for many, many years, and I'm thankful God made me a hunter.
I am too, and I love to eat the fine spoils of that. It's delicious.
Nature's filet mignon, my friend.
Oh, I agree. I could not agree more. This has really been a lot of fun today. And, you know, when we think about all that has happened the last couple of years, you became a church planter and got that building built. And then early in 2020, it's almost like overnight the world changed. I mean, it's crazy. We look back, and it's going to be interesting to see how history handles March of 2020. But how are you guys doing up there now with at this stage of the recovery from the pandemic? What's going on with you guys in Canvas during this time?
I think we're about like everybody else, from the standpoint that I don't know anyone's church post COVID. We were shut down for 18 weeks, and so we had to do online services only for 18 weeks. I know some churches that went much longer than that, and I know some that were less than that. But before COVID, we started with 18 people in a living room. We were portable for 8 years. God opened up a door for us to purchase the Oak Plaza complex on top of the hill here in Alachua, which encompassed 61,000 acres. It used 61,000 square feet on 7.8 acres. It was an old Food Lion. And then a bunch of retail businesses. And we were able to purchase the entire facility in 2016 and renovate that. And now Canvas encompasses 41,000 square feet of square footage. And then we lease the rest of the businesses out to 5 different businesses. And so it's an amazing thing what God has done here. We're about to close on 3.3 acres behind us. That'll give us 10 acres right in the middle of town. And we grew from 18 people to 1,500 people in 2000 by 2020. And then when COVID hit, we were shut down for those 18 weeks. And again, I don't know a church right now, Mike, that has came back at 100% of what their previous right. attendance capacity was. But we are at about 85%. We're about 1,100 now, and we're thankful for that. But through that, what's been amazing to us is that our finances never really ever took a decrease. And that led us to some real understanding, too, about, you know, I think Rick Warren was the one that first coined this, and I think it's so true, that every church, every healthy growing church is comprised of three categories of people. You have core, congregation, and crowd. And the core are the people that you can go to war with. It doesn't matter. They are sold out 100%. They're your servers. They're your givers. They're the people that are the absolute spine of your church. They are going to be there no matter what. Rain, shine, sleet, or snow, you can count on these people no matter what. And then you got congregation, and they're fairly committed, but maybe they don't serve or maybe they don't give as much, but they're going to call your church home. That's their home church. And then you got the crowd, and those are people that when your church begins to get traction and it becomes ubiquitous, people begin to hear about it, and they see what's going on, and their friends are talking about it, there's going to be a group of people in a growing church that's just around the peripheral edge. And here's what I say about, you know, those people in terms of pure ministry. You love those people, and we thank God for those people, and we're attracting those people, want to grow those people, want to bring those people to Jesus. But when it comes to, for example, comparing them to the core, just because you can count people don't mean you can count on people. Just because you can count people don't mean you can count on people. And what I think happened when COVID hit is that the crowd were the immediate collateral damage. The ones that were kind of on the periphery, that were still curious about Jesus but probably not yet convinced, and they were the ones that kind of just never made their way back. They maybe attended church once a month or something. And those are the ones that really have never been reengaged. And then, of course, there's been some people that were long-term Christians in our church that through this process, God connected in another local church in our area. And listen, brother, we celebrate that.
Mm-hmm.
I think we are kingdom people. We are not empire people. Canvas Church is one small microscopic drop in the bucket of this thing called the kingdom of God. And it is not a loss. We as pastors have to be careful about that. It is not a loss when someone goes to another church. If they've plugged in and they're serving and they love the Lord and they're God's using them there, we should celebrate that. God, they were with us for a season. What I mourn, what breaks my heart more than anything, is when people just kind of fall away and don't go anywhere.
Yep.
And that's the thing that disturbs me more than anything. I pray over it. We try to reengage those people as much as we can. But all in all, our church is as healthy and as strong as it's ever been. We're not where we were numerically, but I can tell you that, for example, we have 560 volunteers in our church. That's amazing to us. Almost 50% of my entire church is involved in active participating volunteerism in our church. We thank God for that. We tell people, you're never more like Jesus than when you're serving someone else. And they buy into that. They've bought into that. And so in terms of health, we don't measure the health of our church and never have. Based on our Sunday morning attendance, we thank God for the growth. We thank God for that metric, but that is not the metric. We measure discipleship based on giving and serving because we knew if people believe in the vision enough to give to it and sow and invest in more souls coming to Jesus and then are willing to take some of their time and invest in serving others so that people can know about Jesus, you've got a healthy, thriving, and growing church.
This from a young man that heard a pivotal statement from the Lord about learning to love the lost. And it's clear that you took the Lord up on that, man, and that you've learned the lesson. And you're maybe I should say you're still learning the lesson. We all are.
Sir. That's right.
And we'll be learning that lesson to some degree all the days of our lives. But, man,
for sure.
I want you to know how much fun I've had talking to you today, Mark.
It's been a pleasure to be with you, Mike. I'm so thankful for your program and your ministry and what God is using you to do all over the airwaves. Brother, it's a blessing, and I am honored to be a part of it today.
Well, thank you. Give us your website, if you will.
CanvasFL.com. CanvasFL.com.
Wonderful. And that beautiful job that you've done on that shopping center, it is a statement for a fact. When you're driving down Alachua there in 441, you see that thing, you know that something's going on there, and it's something good.
We're thankful, brother. God's been good to us.
Yes, he has. Mark Johns, my guest today on Afternoons with Mike, and you can find out more about Mark by going to that website. And we thank you, Mark, for being with us. Thank you, friends, for joining us as well. And we'll see you next time right here on The Shepherd.